Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
So pray with me if you would. Lord God, thank you for another day of life. Thank you for this time that we have to spend together tonight and just look at your word, and we pray that you would take your truth, that you would speak to us. We ask that any other distractions we may have going on with all the busyness of the season, that you would just allow us to lay those aside, and you would have us just focus on what you have for us, and that we would hear, and that you would give us minds and hearts that are receptive, and that we would take your truth, and that you would use it to transform us. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, this morning, if you were here, we talked about planning, and we talked about some things that are not optional in the book of James. Whenever we're going forward with plans and looking ahead to the future, and we talked about how whenever you you have to depend upon the plan of God, you have to depend upon the power of God. And we talked about how God's will, by necessity, will include certain things, will exclude certain things. And we talked about living by faith whenever we are making plans. And so tonight, what I wanted us to do, I want us to take just a moment, and I wanted us to, what we've been doing on Sunday nights is we've been taking some aspect of what we talked about on Sunday morning, and we've sort of been fleshing it out a little more in a little more detail, going a little bit deeper. And so tonight what I want to do is just take a minute, and I want us to talk about the idea of plans. Like, whenever you make plans, what are some good biblical principles to bear in mind? Because I gave everybody this morning an overview, and I said these are the things that if you are if you're living by God's will, if you're seeking His will, then these are certain things that aren't optional. But on the flip side, we didn't really have time to go into, if you are making plans, what are some criteria to put in place so that you can make sure that those plans are good, godly plans, wise plans. So I want us to look at four principles tonight. I know that we did, on Wednesday nights, we talked about finding the will of God. And we talked about that weeks and weeks ago. Some of this is sort of the same. I mean, there's some overlap with when you make a wise plan and also when you're seeking the will of God. But some of this is different than we talked about then. But these are just some kind of things to bear in mind. These are some things that I kind of try to bear in mind whenever I'm making plans. And it's important. I'll go ahead and say this. Here's the disclaimer. Here's what we do sometimes. And again, this is just one of those disclaimers. It's a lot like whenever I was teaching middle school, and I was talking to some people who were middle school teachers the other day. A middle school teacher, they are either committed or they need to be. And so that's, you can take that for what it is, and this is coming from a longtime middle school teacher. Middle school is, as I was talking to one of middle school teachers, like I said the other day, we were talking about how in middle school, you have a ringside seat for a child who is not who's not a child still, but is not an adult yet, and they're in that weird midland ground, and where they're there, and they're about to do something that is either glorious or very stupid, and in some instances, it's going to flip-flop between those two instances back and forth like an oscillating fan. So you just bear that in mind. They're going to say something brilliant one moment, and the next moment they're going to ask you a question. You're going to look at them, and you're going to think, who are you? And what planet are you from? But that's the nature of being a teenager, right? But sometimes they're very creative. And we would say at the school where I taught that the middle school was completely populated by Philadelphia lawyers, because you would set a parameter, and then they would say, but technically, this and this and this, and then there's this and this and this, and this and this and this, and so therefore, by me not doing this, I'm actually covered under the rule. You know, they're always going to try to find a way to weasel their way out of the rule. And so my class rules had points and subpoints and subpoints under that, and all sorts of disclaimers and all sorts of little fine print. And they would say, "Well, I did so and so." I was like, "Did you check? Did you read the fine print on my class rules? Because I've covered. I mean, I was a middle schooler. I understand how this works, children. All right, don't try to do this. If we're not careful, we can take some principles from God's Word, and we can take our own sinful mindset, and we can sinfully self-justify anything that we want to do. I mean, if you're so up to it, you can find places in God's Word where you can take God's Word and you can use it to justify some of your, some behavior. I mean, it's very easy to do that. And so we want to avoid that. We want to take it for what it says, and we want to go that way. So the right kind of plan. So here's some of the things to ask yourself. Four very simple principles, but there is a lot of stuff in these principles. We're not going to be super long tonight by any stretch of the imagination, but these are four basic principles that are very, very rich. The first one is this. When you plan, ask yourself if your plans violate principles of God's truth. Just ask yourself that. Does this violate principles of God's truth? Clear principles of God's truth. You find in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Well, that is a pretty clear, straightforward command, basically, or at least a test. If you love me, keep my commandments. That means the inverse is implied as being true as well. If you don't love me, disobey me. I mean, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you don't keep my commandments, you're essentially saying, "I don't love you. I don't love you, Jesus." That's what we say whenever we're willfully breaking his commandments. And so Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So when you start planning, you ask yourself, does this violate a principle of God's word? Does it violate a principle of God's truth? There was a man a number of years ago at a church that I attended, and this was before I moved to Tennessee, and I attended this church for a little while, and there was this guy. He was a Sunday school teacher, and he had developed this system by which he believed that God's word allowed people to not pay taxes. And so he was operating on that principle, and he started having workshops about how to, according to his interpretation of God's word, and it was twisting some of the things. He didn't regard the render unto Caesar what was Caesar's. He didn't regard that as something that, was biblical or anything like that. And so he went on, he had developed this whole system, and he was teaching people in the church how to avoid paying taxes. And he thought, he was saying, "No, this is a scriptural thing. This is an absolute biblical thing, and no one can tell us otherwise." Well, some people did tell him otherwise, and therefore, for a time, my tax dollars went to feed him and clothe him and give him housing. And because he got put in prison because it the laws of the land. I mean, we obey the laws of the land unless they are violating God's clear principles. If the law of the land tells us to go kill someone, well, we don't do that. If the law of the land said, "You go kill this person," well, we wouldn't do that because it violates God's principle. If there's something that required us to do something that was breaking God's law, then we would not do that. But in this case, this guy was going off on his own, and he was doing this. Well, that's not wise planning. So you ask yourself, is what I'm planning, does it violate God's principle? Does it violate God's truth? And if it does, it's not a wise and good plan. And we don't need to separate our planning within our job or our planning within our organization or anything like that. We don't need to separate that from God's will, because all of it is working toward God's will. As I mentioned this morning, and the whole idea I mentioned, I think, in the prayer this morning, the whole idea of godly planning and whatever we do, we're doing it because our plans are a part of God's bigger plan to restore the universe to reflect his glory and to restore the universe to a state of wholeness and oneness and peace and unity. That's God's ultimate plan, is to restore everything, line everything back up underneath himself in a perfect way. That's what the whole restoration is about. The whole story of God and the whole story of where we fall into that, sometimes we end it with salvation. The whole point, the whole reason that God sent Jesus was so we could be saved. Well, yeah, but that's a part of it. That part of knowing God is a part of God restoring everything, all of his creation, and transforming us so that we are more like Christ. So it all goes back to this restoration. And so when we make godly wise plans, we're playing a small part in this ultimate plan of restoration that God is going to accomplish in the world. So we ask ourselves, does it violate principles of God's truth? Secondly, does it bring glory to God alone? Does it bring glory to God alone? Over in Isaiah 42, there is a verse in God speaks. This is 42, verse 8. God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. My glory I give to no other. Does it bring glory to God alone? God says, no one else is going to share my glory. It's all mine. I mentioned this last week in morning service. If God was not concerned about his own glory, then he would not be God. Everything that God does is to bring glory to himself. And I made a comment, and it's a hard comment, but I made a comment, if God was concerned about bringing glory, ultimate glory, to someone else, God would be an idolater. God has to be concerned for his own glory. And of course, we make the statement, well, that seems sort of self-centered. Well, yes. God is the only being who can rightly be self-centered in a holy way. God has a holy self-centeredness. See, our self-centeredness, if we're self-centered, we are sinful. God is self-centered, that means God is completely holy, because God is concerned about his own holiness. If God were not concerned about his holiness and not concerned about his own glory, then there would be a problem. It's the same thing with God being jealous. And we mentioned that, God being jealous for his glory. Well, I thought jealousy was a bad thing. Well, sinful jealousy is a bad thing. There's a certain kind of jealousy that we have. Like, I'm jealous for the word of God. I really am. I am jealous for the word of God over other principles that come into my life. And so I am jealous for the word of God. I desire the word of God to have preeminence over any other thing that would say, I'm truth, I'm truth, I'm truth. It has to go through the word of God. I'm jealous for the word of God. That's a good kind of jealousy. There's also the bad kind of jealousy. There's a wrong kind of jealousy, a sinful kind of jealousy. God is jealous for his own glory, and God is the only, again, he's the only being who can righteously, completely and totally righteously be jealous and be completely and totally perfect in doing so. Because if he wasn't jealous for his own glory, he wouldn't be perfect. If he wasn't totally self-centered, he wouldn't be perfect. But because he's perfect, he is seeking his own glory, because that glory is going to transform everything. So does it bring glory to God alone, or does it bring glory to us? We make plans. Are we planning to bring glory to ourselves, or we make plans to bring glory to God? If we're bringing glory to God, we're seeking those plans that bring glory to him. Sometimes those plans aren't going to make sense to the people around us who may be seeking their own glory. It's not going to make sense to give glory to God. I heard an old preacher many years ago. He said, God will not share his glory, but we often try to steal his glory. And then he made this statement. The man who will attempt to steal the glory of God will steal anything else. That's a pretty good statement there. If a person who will try to steal the glory of God, there's not anything that they won't try to steal, because the glory of God is that precious. So does it violate principles of God's truth? Does it bring glory to God alone? And then does it reveal God's character? Now I want to settle down on this for just a minute longer. In Colossians chapter 3, let me flip over here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Familiar passage. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the idea of, does it reveal God's character? Now, good friend of mine that I knew up in Tennessee, he would talk about praying in Jesus' name, doing certain things in the name of Jesus, and his statement was this: you have to tag that on the end, in the name of Jesus. And it became like just a little saying that he would just say, like, well, do it in Jesus' name. And what does that mean? Well, just say it in Jesus' name. As though if we just said, in the name of Jesus, then that made everything that went before it okay. Now, when we pray, God, we pray this in your name. We pray this in Christ's name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. What we mean when we say that is not just something we tag on. That's not the issue. That's not the meaning. That's no more than, if it's just a word that we tag on, then it's no different than we're like, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, abracadabra. You know, it's not like a magical phrase that we use. That's how my friend was using it. Well, we'll just say in Jesus' name and everything will be fine. No, that's not the idea. When we talk about doing something in the name of Jesus, or we talk about praying in the name of Jesus, what we're saying is we are asking God to reveal his purpose and reveal his character in this thing. The idea of the name relates to the character of a person, who they are at the innermost core. A good way to think about it is this: when we're praying and we say, I'm asking this in Jesus' name, we're saying, God, I'm asking this so that your purposes will be accomplished, so that your power will be what actually accomplishes it. Remember, we talked about the plans and the power this morning. And that your name will be seen. You will be glorified. It will reflect your character. This is a good, you know, it's like when we talk about praying in the name of Jesus. And people are like, well, that just means you just add on the end, in Jesus' name. No, the idea is, does my prayer reflect the character of Jesus? Let me put it another way. Would Jesus pray for what I'm praying for? That's a good way to think about it. Whenever I'm praying, would Jesus be praying for the same thing? Would he be concerned about the same things I'm praying for? Now, I know we teach our kids, and I've said it before, you know there's prayers that we pray, and we'll say, like, anything that you pray, if it's of concern to you, it's of concern to Jesus. Well, I understand what we mean by that, but there are an awful lot of things that we pray sometimes that Jesus is like, that's great, but there's some things you should be praying for that are beyond that. And so, you know, it's not just a matter of, is what I'm bringing to God in prayer, does he accept that? It's really a matter of, are these the things that are on God's heart? Is my heart so lined up with God's heart that I'm praying what Jesus would be praying if he were here praying for the same situations? Would he be praying for the same thing? Do my prayers reflect the character of Jesus? When I'm praying in the name, or in this case in Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever I'm doing in word, what I'm speaking, is this what Jesus would be speaking? Are these the things that Jesus would do? Is this the deed that Jesus would do to reflect his character? Is this the word that Jesus would speak to reflect his character? So when we pray or we do in word or deed, whatever we do, if we're doing in the name of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, does this reveal something of God? Does it reveal Christ? Does it show him in my actions, in my words, in my prayers? Because we have to ask ourselves, I mean, does this bring more unity? Does this bring more restoration? Does this reflect God's holiness? Does this reflect God's love? Does this reflect his purity? Does this reflect his loving kindness? Does this show his grace? Does this show his justice? Does this show God? Does this reveal God by what I'm saying, by what I'm doing? And so when we say, well, I'm just going to do it in the name of God, or I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus, it's not a phrase we attack on. It's an understanding that we want what we're saying, what we're doing, what we're praying to reflect the character of Jesus, to reveal him. So it's not just something we tag on. So whenever, next time you're praying and you say, I'm praying this in the name of Jesus, just remind yourself what you're actually asking is, God, I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you to do your purposes by your power for your glory. That's what I'm asking. I'm asking for your purposes by your power for your glory so that you will be seen. That's what I'm asking. So that's what it means whenever we do it in the name of Jesus. So when we make plans, we have to make plans that fall into the category of revealing God's character. Do your plans reveal God's character? Is there something about your plans when you make them that they are revealing something of God to the world? And then, do your plans change you more into the likeness of Christ? This is kind of what we've touched on a little bit before, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, flip over. Paul writes this. He says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, you sit there and you look at that and you think, what does this mean? Well, when you back up in this section, in this chapter, in chapter 3, you find that he references Moses. So some of you may be familiar with this, some of you may not, but there was a time where Moses goes up on the mountain to meet with God. And he meets with God. When he comes down the mountain, his face is shining because he has seen the glory of God, and his face is radiant, but it's not just Moses is beaming and he's, you know, or he's sunburned or something like that. Moses is actually emanating light of some sort. We don't know how all that happened, but that's what there's a glow about him. The glory of God is shining off of Moses. So Moses comes down the mountain, and the people get a little more than a little bit concerned about it. And so Moses begins to wear a veil over his face to conceal that glory from the people. And then over time, you find that that glory faded. But this idea that Paul is mentioning here in 2 Corinthians, it says, well, we'll just back up in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 3. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. So Moses hid his face, that glory was fading, and he hid it as the glory faded. Now, then Paul says, in verse 18, what we just looked at, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. So we are being transformed in the likeness of Christ, and we're not hiding it because it's not fading. Moses was exposed to the glory of God, and then over time, that glory started fading, and Moses wore a veil initially to keep them from being all kind of weirded out over this glowing face, but then he kept the veil on as time went on because he was hiding the fact that the glory was fading. We don't wear veils over our face, but not only that, we are revealing Christ, and we are getting more and more glory poured into us as we follow Christ, and we're being transformed into his likeness, and we are becoming more and more radiant. Not that necessarily we're shining, that's not what I'm talking about, but we are showing the glory of God as we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Moses, it faded. Ours, if we're following Christ, should be increasing, and our glory should be increasing. And so here we have this passage. We are being transformed into the same image, that's the image of God, from one degree of glory to another. Let's back all the way up, very brief. We're going to do a super brief, very quick flyby here, all right? God makes man in his image. Adam reflected, Eve reflected the image, the likeness of God. Sin enters into the world. That image is still in existence, but now it's tainted and it's twisted by sin. It's diminished, but it hasn't been overridden. We're all still made in the likeness of Christ. Everybody who exists is made in the likeness of God. Doesn't mean they're all Christians. It just means they're made in the likeness of God. And God, whenever we come to Christ, God begins this process of restoration by which we, there's the reverse of the curse, right? And so now we are being transformed into the image of Christ little by little, as Paul writes here, from one glory to another, from one place of glory to another. God transforming us, making us like the image of Christ. We continue to follow Christ. God takes us to the next step, and he starts transforming more areas of our lives. And then we go to the next place, and God transforms more area of our lives. And then little by little, from one glory to the next, from glory to glory, we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And so ultimately, God is going to restore us into the perfect likeness of his Son. That's that whole restoration idea. The story of creation begins with creation, and then it ends with recreation, and God's going to make everything new. And so in the middle of all this is here we are being transformed in the likeness of Christ, and our plans should be able to be, and whatever we do, should be used by God to transform us more and more into his likeness. And they can if they're godly plans. We are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. You ever get to one of those places where you're following God and God deals with some sort of sin in your life, or he exposes something, or he deals with some area of hardness, or he brings you through a certain thing, and you feel like, whoa, I have never been at this level of intimacy with Christ, and I'm just so close with Christ, and his word is making so much sense, and you're just like, whoa, can it get any better than this, right? And then you get to that place, and now it's like with that added light of glory, you see more things. It's sort of like when you, my grandmother went from like, she had these 40-watt bulbs and some lamps in her house. I don't know why. She just did for years. And then she replaced them with 60-watt bulbs, and she said, my goodness, this place is filthy. She was totally, it did. I mean, every time she got new lamps, or every time she replaced light bulbs or anything like that, she had this incredible crisis because she was like, I'm a filthy person. Look at all this dirt. Well, she didn't see it before. But whenever the light got upped and the lumens increased, then suddenly she saw things she didn't see beforehand. And in the same way, as we're being transformed from glory to glory, from little to little, from one step to the next step, following Christ, we understand that at this point in time, we're looking and God's transformed us, and we look at things in our life and we say, wow, okay, God, you've brought me here. It's unbelievable how I'm here, and I'm understanding things about you and your word, and I just sense this closeness, and I have this great intimacy with you. And then God says, look around, and you say, oh. And you see some things you didn't see before. And so then God starts addressing those, and you take that next step, and you're like, oh, and you're walking in more of the light of the revelation of God, and the more of the light of his goodness and his grace and his mercy, but also his word. And then you say, wow, and then you go, oh, and you see some more stuff that you didn't see back here, but you couldn't see it back there. And then God, and you just keep going. Well, how long does that go on? Until Jesus comes back, or you know, until we're with him in glory. And that shouldn't be a frustrating thing, because with each one of those steps, we're being transformed more into the likeness of Christ. This is why it bothers me. And I haven't heard, nobody has said it here. Okay, I'm not going to say that. But I've heard people over the years who have said it. They'll say something like this. Well, I'm a Christian, so if God's going to transform me on that last day into his likeness and make me perfect, then why can't I just not worry about all that? Because that feels an awful lot like God starts my race, and then I'm supposed to run this marathon, and I'm supposed to run this marathon the rest of my life, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult. But then, at the end of my life, God's going to transform me, and boom, I'm at the finish line. But if I just lollygagged my way along and just sashayed my way toward glory, well, that's a good one there, right? I won't sashay, but you get what I'm saying. If I just sort of lollygagged my way to glory, then at the end of all things, boom, I'm going to be there just the same as if I ran a marathon. Or if there's this person who doesn't start all the way back here, but like 2 days before they die and they've lived this terrible life, and 2 days before they die, they get right, then they get to cross the same finish line. Why should I even bother? Well, here's why you should bother and why it's not a bother. The reason is with each, your eternal life begins when you come to know Christ. That's when your eternal life begins. There. Then. Not when you die. Not when you stand in glory. Your eternal life begins the moment you receive Christ. That's when your eternal life begins. Now, there's a point when your physical body dies, if God tarries. There's a point where your physical body dies and you change addresses. But so far as your eternal life, it begins the moment you come to know Christ. And so whatever I need to do from that point on to know Christ, then I want to do that. Because if I'm not doing that, then I'm not accomplishing his plan, his ultimate plan, which is to be transformed into his likeness. He tells me to be transformed into his likeness. He tells me to lay aside certain things and die to myself and take up my cross daily. And if he says that, then that's what I'm supposed to do, because that is the means by which I can know God. Get this. I've said this before, and it blows my mind. And every time I think about it, progressively, every time I think about it, it gets more and more amazing to me. I can, you can, know intimately, know the mind of, know the heart of the Creator God of the entire universe. That Creator God wants to have an intimate love relationship with me, by which I can be transformed into the likeness of his Son. And you mean to tell me that that kind of thing that is being offered to me by trust and faith and obedience, you mean to tell me that I'm going to say, nah, I'm just going to wait on that. I'm just going to lollygag my way toward glory. And then once I cross that finish line, you're going to make everything perfect anyway. Listen, no, I get to know him here now in the land of the living. I get to see his goodness here now in the land of the living. For goodness sake, I want to maximize that most I possibly can. I had a professor, and I'll say this and I'll close. I had a professor. He made this statement one time. He said, the day's going to come, yes, where you cross over into that heavenly realm. And you're going to be with God, and you're going to be made perfect. And he said, we're all going to be transformed. We're all going to be changed. We're all going to have all those things that we couldn't accomplish here dealt with. God's going to finalize the entire process. But he made this statement. Your goal should be not that you're ever going to be perfect here, but your goal should be that the tweaking and the transformation that needs to take place from the moment you breathed your last to the moment you breathe your first on the other side, you just strive to make it as minimal as you possibly can. Now, granted, we can't do that. We understand that. We understand that between those two, between perfection and the best we can possibly hope for and dream of here, we understand that's a vast distance. But be as close to that glory as you possibly can be when you have to take that step. Because in living in that way, you've been transformed in the likeness of Christ more and more and more, from glory to glory, from one degree to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And when you make that transit over into that last place where we're going to spend eternity with God, then let it be as little of a change as you possibly can, because you know him so well here. And a lot of that has to do with the way we spend our time, the way we spend our resources, the way we spend our lives making plans. And we need to make sure that they're wise and godly and right, and they point us toward the ultimate yes, which is the restoration of all things and the knowledge of God himself. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for godly plans, and we thank you that you haven't left us by ourselves to figure it out. You don't just say, here's the goal, figure it out, reach it. Instead, you walk with us, you work through us, you empower us, You guide us. You give us your word as incredible guidelines, not just guidelines, but the way to live, the things we depend upon. You have the words of life. So, Father, I pray that we wouldn't neglect that. I just think about the number of times in my life that I wrestled with plans and I wrestled with thinking through things, and there's time for wrestling and for sorting, but it's sometimes, Lord, I wrestled unnecessarily because I wanted to do things my own way, and I didn't include you or seek you first in those plans. And we understand that you tell us over and over and over again that if we seek you first, all those details you're going to work out. So, Father, I pray that we would be found faithful, we'd be found obedient. And I pray whatever plans we're making this week, whatever plans we make for the future, for the next year, whatever we look to for our families and our jobs and whatever we're examining and weighing out and sorting through, pray that you would be in the midst of it, you would be the ultimate driver, and that our plans would fit into your ultimate plan of total and complete restoration of all things for your glory and your glory alone. And we ask that you would do that in your name, for your purposes, by your power, for your glory. Amen.